opportunity to gather and to fellowship and to love on one another. And now, as we come to this time to study your word, I pray that we would dive deep and that we would grow in our love for you and your word, and that we would grow in wisdom, and that you would bless this time. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so tonight, as I said earlier, we will be starting a new series that I'm very excited about on the parables of Jesus. And we're going to go through multiple different parables that Jesus has given. And we're going to start, obviously, tonight in Matthew chapter 13. That anyone like to turn there? It's going to be Matthew 13, verses 1 to 23. But before we go ahead and read that text, I did want to just a couple housekeeping things. Is Mike has a microphone, and if you have a question or a comment that you would like to add as we go, feel free. Just raise your hand, and Mike will make sure that he gets the microphone to you. Since we are recording, we want to make sure that the audio is able to go with our stream. So if you have something you'd like to say, we're not trying to keep you from saying it. Just raise your hand, get Mike's attention, he'll get it to you. And also just make sure that if you do have the microphone, to you don't have to yell or anything, just talk into it normal as you would. And then make sure you just don't tap on it or anything like that to mess up the audio. We've had that happen in the past. So as I said, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 to 23. And this is the parable of Jesus, or a parable of Jesus. And the word in the Greek for parable has, it's two words that's broken apart. And what it simply means is it's to place or to throw one thing alongside another. So what that means is it is a elongated simile or a metaphor, a story that reveals a spiritual truth by comparing something that is commonly known to something of spiritual matters. So what we'll see here tonight then is Jesus is going to compare something that was very common to the people that he was speaking to, and he's going to show how he can, through a story, reveal the spiritual truth. So that's basically what a parable is. A parable is a story or an allegory or a metaphor that is used. And in these parables, what's interesting about parables and why I think it'll be so helpful and useful for us tonight is, you know, when you read scripture, you can get caught up in really, really high theology, right? Where there's certain texts that are just really fun to talk really deep and it's really heady. And some people that are intellectuals really, really enjoy that. And then there's others that are just very, very emotional. And they're very just, really just pull on your heartstrings and really just, really want to just make you go and praise the Lord. Or there's some type of emotive response, right? Well, what I think parables are good about is they really make us we ask this personal question when we hear parables or read parables. And we ask ourselves, is there really any change that is happening in our lives? So as I said, you have like the intellectual side, you have the emotive side, and this one's just really thinking to yourself, has there really been a change? Whenever I hear these stories, whenever they connect on such a, you know, ground level for all of us, is there been change? You know, it really is a good mirror to our souls whenever you hear a parable. It really just lets you evaluate and see yourself. So that's what we hope to do as we look through all of these parables. And through this series, I'm going to be breaking up, and this isn't my specific categories that I've made, but the parables are going to be broken up basically into five different sections. The first one is going to be focused on the kingdom, right? So what is the kingdom of heaven like? What is the kingdom of God like? And that's where we'll be at tonight. It's going to start off with explaining how the beginning of the kingdom commences. So we have the kingdom. And then there are others that will focus on salvation, either God's will for salvation, how one is saved, all of these different things. And then you have wisdom and folly, which basically talks about what does it mean to be wise versus what does it mean to be foolish, and how can we pursue wisdom. And, you know, it'll be more of that feel of like Proverbs and how it really says what does it mean to live a wise life and to have the fear of the Lord. And so wisdom and folly. Then you have for this one, let's see, the fourth one is Christian living. What does it just mean to live a Christian life. So, what does the Christian life look like? And then the last one is, and the last one is judgment. And what is the parables and how do they reveal what God's judgment looks like? And now, one caveat about this is you'll see overlap in all of these parables. So you might see some elements of salvation when it's talking about the kingdom, obviously, right? You'll see wisdom or folly based on people's responses in these different groups. Obviously, the whole thing about being in the kingdom has to do with living a Christian life, and likewise, the result of not having that is judgment. So whenever I say these terms of these are broad categorizations of what is the main point of it, not that there wouldn't be these other elements in the parable. So with all that as a preface, now we're actually going to engage the text here. So if we'd like to turn there, if you haven't already, it's Matthew 13, verses 1 to 23. And if you notice, if your Bible has this, there are three sections that are broken up, at least in my Bible, in which you'll see the first part is the actual parable itself. Then there's going to be a question from the disciples about the purpose of parables. And then there's going to be the explanation of the parable that Jesus gives. So we're just going to read one section at a time, and we'll take them one at a time. So let us begin. It says, "On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, 'Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has an ear to hear, he who has ears to hear, let him hear." So that's the first section. And before we go any further, does someone feel comfortable just kind of summarizing, not explaining the parable, just summarizing what this parable basically just told us? So like if you just kind of were to give the story. Someone feel comfortable just kind of summarizing? Yeah, and just make sure the mic's on there.
The mic is on.
All righty.
Basically, a farmer went out and planted seeds, and some produced and some didn't. I mean, that's the shortest summary of it.
Yeah, good. Yeah, so there's this sower or farmer, depending on your translation, basically the same thing. He goes out and he has these seeds and he's just sowing and he's just throwing out seeds all around, right? And there's these different soils, as we'll go in more depth explaining what they mean or represent. But yeah, he's just basically going out and throwing seed, and he's going to see the result of what happens when you throw the seed on different soils. So that's basically what Jesus is giving us as a parable. And as we know, this is about what the kingdom of God is like. So we see this. This is the parable. And now we're going to go into the question of why is Jesus even talking to us about parables? Well, so we're going to be now verse 10. It says, "And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' He answered and said to them, 'Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, Hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So, Jesus, if you know the context of the book of Matthew here, Jesus in chapter 13, he does a huge shift in his teaching. So if you notice, until chapter 13, Jesus has not used a parable in all of his teaching, which is interesting. And Jesus gives this very first parable, the parable of the sower, entering about what the kingdom is like. And then he teaches this parable, and then the disciples' reaction, the first time they hear it, they say, "Teacher, Rabbi, why are you teaching in these parables all of a sudden? What is this shift?" And that's what this explanation here is about. See, what Jesus is doing is he's saying that the purpose of parables is twofold. And I know some people, whenever they think Jesus was a parable teacher, he liked to tell stories just because they were really memorable. And that's the reason he told stories. Well, there is some truth to that, in which parables do, they are stories, so they can be easily memorized, right? They're more memorable because there's imagery. But that's not the primary reason. And when we read this text here, the primary reason is this. It's the first is to, for those who are disciples, those who have the ears to hear, that they could understand it and that they would continue to grow in greater understanding and revelation. But for those who have hardened their hearts, it was judgment. So this is kind of interesting, and sometimes you don't hear this very much. Jesus is teaching in parables because he is judging those who have hardened their hearts. He has judged the Pharisees because, as we see before this, Jesus has already been teaching. He's already been doing miracles, and they are starting to say these miracles are because of Satan. So they're attributing the works of Christ, the work of God, to Satan. And now this is where he turns and makes a shift. He says, I have given you the ability to hear, I've given you the ability to see, and you have responded negatively. You have rejected what God has revealed to you. And now what he's saying then is this, those who respond positively will continue to get more revelation, and those who do negatively, they will be blinded, right? And what's also positive about this, though, is that even through God's judgment to these people, is it's still gracious. The reason it's gracious is this, is that when you know more in the greater revelation you have, what happens? Anyone? Just if you have a big thought, you can say it real quick. Anyone? If you have greater revelation, there's greater judgment. You're held more accountable for what you know. So it's actually kind of gracious for God not to continue to reveal to people that continue to harden themselves, because otherwise they continue to be more and more and more accountable. But what's also interesting is this. If you'd like to turn with me, and if someone would like to read this in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6. Does anyone feel comfortable to read this for us tonight? Isaiah 6, it's only like five or six verses. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. Any volunteers here? Okay, so it's going to be Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 to 13, if you would.
And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and return and be healed. Continue?
Yes, to 13.
Then I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree, or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down. So the holy seed shall be its stump.
Thank you, Mike. So what's interesting is this, is that when Jesus is asked about his parables, this is the prophecy that he quotes. And though initially at the beginning of this is there's this judgment, right? In the sense of those who have rejected and hardened their hearts towards God and His Word, those who have done that, they are temporarily blinded. And they have made themselves, God has hardened them, given themselves over to their own flesh and their own desires. And they can't see and they can't hear. But at the end of the text, there's hope. At the end of the text, it mentions this tree. And the tree is to represent Israel and how the tree is cut down. But then there's still a stump remaining. And that is imagery to say that there is a remnant, meaning this judgment is not final. It is a temporary judgment in hopes that those who have been hardened will see what Christ is doing for those others and that they would be envious and desire it. And so that they would then come to repentance. So, and that's what we hope for, and that's what we look for those in Israel, those who are Jews, who haven't received Christ as the Messiah, is that there will be a remnant that will turn to Christ, right? And we even see in his day that there are certain Pharisees, right? There are Nicodemus, he goes to Christ in the night, right, to talk to him, a believer who was a Pharisee. So there are Jews that are transferring over. But basically, this is a promise that though I've hardened you for this season, I've judged you, there's still hope. There's still a time in which there will be a remnant that I will graft back in. But it's not because God doesn't love them. It's because they continue to harden themselves. And even in their rebellion, Christ uses this judgment as a way to show grace. So that's still very positive. God hardens them for a season so that they may be envious of what God is doing for others, so that they might then respond back to that grace. So that's what's happening here. That's why he's using this prophecy to say, I'm doing this for a reason. I'm using parables for a reason, to reveal to those who are responding and to judge, but also graciously judge so that they might also be grafted back in. So that's why he's saying, why parables? So parables are to reveal, but also to judge. And every time that we see a parable, then that's what Jesus is doing for his disciples and those who are listening in the multitudes. Does anyone have any thoughts or questions this far? Just on the sense that he started to preach in parables for the first time after he had done these great things. They were resisting and then explaining why he started this. Any thoughts or questions? I don't want to pressure you to talk, but if you have anything that you'd like to add, feel free. Anything? That's okay. So then what we see then is there's the parable that he gives. They are asking for the first time, they're hearing this parable. Jesus explains his reasoning for it, right? And then now he's going to go into the explanation. And that's what, whenever people read a parable, they hear a parable, that's really what we're looking to do, right? We're looking to say, well, what does this parable even mean? Like, what's the point of it, right? So, we'll read this section, and then we will analyze it together and break it apart and see what exactly is Jesus teaching here. Why is this the first parable that he gives? Why is he saying this is what the kingdom of God is like? And I think that when we understand this parable, it allows us to have the key to start to unlock all the other parables. I think this is a foundational parable that will allow you to start to understand, because if you notice, this is one of the very few parables that he actually explains. There's not very many that we'll see in Scripture where Jesus will give the parable and then explain it. So it's interesting that he explains this one. So I think if he does it, he's giving us some foundational truths here so that we can understand the rest of Scripture. So it says this in verse 18. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Okay? So this is Jesus' explanation of the parable of the sower. And so before we go any further, does anyone want to just tell me, there's basically... Okay, so I don't know what happened on my PowerPoint. If you just exit and then restart it, it might work. But there are basically two big elements here about the whole parable itself. There's two things that really have some symbolism that we're gonna, it's gonna make us draw and understand the parable better. Does anyone know what those two things are that stick out in this parable above everything else? Well, you've already said one thing. What was the word you said? No, before that. It's like the first word you said. The seed, right? The seed is one of the most important things. And what's the other? The soil, right? It was up there. That was... Yeah, the seed and the soil, right? So those are the two big things that we, first out of the gate, we need to know what those represent, right? So for the first one then, what does the seed represent? The word, right? The seed represents God's word. Now some people, right, whenever I, you know, I even might ask this question about the two things, and they say the seed and the soil, they're like, well, what about the sower? Well, I think in this parable, it doesn't really put too much emphasis on the sower, right? It just says that there's a sower, and he starts throwing out the seed, and it starts to describe the impact and the effectiveness of the seed and the soil, right? So some are still really wanting to say, well, is it Jesus? Is he the sower? And I would say in a great sense, yes, Jesus is the sower. But then in a broad sense, really anyone who is sowing seeds is one of the sowers. So that would be Jesus, his disciples, that would be us. Whenever you have an opportunity to evangelize, right? Me speaking to you right now, this is sowing seeds, basically. So whenever we think about the sower or the farmer and the seed, really they're linked, right? Whoever is carrying out and who is giving out the word of God is sowing seeds, basically. Is that there? Yeah, so... Well, she already answered the second question for us. So then what does the soil represent?
The human heart,
right? So yeah, so we see then that you have this seed, it represents God's word. And that could be in a broad sense, in a sense that we think about anytime you preach the word, anytime that you speak the word to somebody else. But in a more succinct or more a fundamental sense, it's the gospel. Right, Romans 1:16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Right. So what that's saying is this: is when we sow these seeds, there's power there. Right. A seed has the capability to create, right, and sustain life. Right. That's what the seed does. It creates life as it grows. And that's what the gospel does. That's what God's word does, right? God's word is living and active. It's powerful. That's what we do when we sow seeds or when we speak the word of God. And then what he's saying then in the parable is that there's these soils that represent all of humanity. The soils represent our human hearts and how we come to wherever our context is when we hear the word of God, how we hear it, how we receive it, and how we respond to it. Basically is going to explain what type of soil you are, right? So this will be a good thing for us is all of us here is going to fit one of these categories. You're either going to be 1, 2, 3, or 4 out of the soils. So before we go any further then, let us go to the soils and let's just put the four soils up there. Can anyone tell me what the first soil is?
The wayside.
Yep. So we have... the wayside. The next one? Okay. You have the stony places. Thorns. And the good ground. Okay? So, we understand that the seed represents the Word of God, the soil represents our human hearts, and then these are the different types of hearts that exist in the world. It doesn't mean, by the way, whenever we see this, that this is 25% of people, this is 25%, right? It's not giving a certain number for how many people are this way. It's just saying the different types of people there is. And before we go into that, I do want to notice one thing. There's the same seed, but there's different soils. So it's the same seed for all soils. So the gospel is sufficient for all different types of people, right? That's the purpose. We don't need to feel like we have to come up with different or new words to try to convince someone, right? Basically, at the end of the day, there's the gospel. There's the Word of God. We're called to sow it, and we don't need to necessarily worry as much about how they respond, right? Because that's not our responsibility. We're called to do what the sower does, right? So now let's look then, who are these different soils? So if you could, if someone could try to guess this, if we're saying the soil represents a type of heart, and we look at the wayside, what type of heart do you think we would describe there? Yep. So if you were thinking about soil, what would you kind of call that? Huh?
A hard heart.
Yeah. Hard heart. A hard heart. And what's interesting about the wayside, that's a term that I don't use very much. I don't know if this is something that's common for people that are older than me or not, or if that's just Jesus' day. I don't know. The wayside is basically like the path, right? If you've ever gone to like Giant City or gone on a trail, you see all the shrubs and the trees and everything, right? But then you see like where people actually walk. That's what the wayside is. So whenever you're walking, it's where people continue to pat down, and it gets so hard because there's so much pressure that continues to beat down on it. And that's what this wayside group is like. And it says in the text, it says that they hear it, but they don't understand it, right? And then it says that the birds come and snatch it away. And then in the explanation, it explains who are those birds? The wicked one, right? So Satan, his demons, the enemy, right? So they capitalize on that. So those who have become hardened of heart, when they hear the word, they don't understand it, and then the enemy will take it away. Now, what I do want to draw here is this, this doesn't mean that Zach preached a complicated sermon on Sunday and no one understood it, so everyone's hardened of heart, and now the devil's just going to take it away. That's not what it means, right? This is specifically looking at the group that he just started to preach parables because of. The people that weren't understanding these parables now are because they were the ones that were hearing and seeing and still rejecting. So now he's describing the Pharisees and those religious leaders and those people that were just so stubborn, so hardened, that they just wouldn't receive it. And then Satan easily will just take it right away because they're already falling right into what he wants them to do. So the wayside then is the hard heart. Those who just, you know, you might even see them on Facebook, on social media. I know that anytime I make a blog, there's certain individuals that I know that every single time I make a post, they do the angry face. Like, I know immediately they don't even listen or read anything that I have to say. They don't even care, right? Those are the type of people that they're so against God and His Word that they don't even give it a fair hearing, right? So that's what the wayside people are like. So then if we look then to the stony places, what type of heart do you guys think that one would be based on how it's described? Yeah. Did you guys hear this before? Yeah. Shallow heart. And by the way, it's going to be these two groups that you see the most debate between brothers and sisters in Christ about. Because there bears with this some questions about what does it mean for it to receive the word, right? Because in this soil right here, the stony places, how does it describe them? It says that they hear the word, right? And they receive it with joy. Sounds like true reception to the gospel, reception to the word of God. And then it says it springs up quickly. So there seems to be real life, real growth, right, in this plant. But then it says that it doesn't have very much depth in it. It's shallow, a shallow heart, right? Do you have a question or comment with the microphone?
A shallow heart to me is a person that doesn't really want to have. See, now I got the microphone. Now it's making me nervous. I didn't want to do this. anyway, it's a very short time. Like they do hear it, but they don't read the Bible. They don't continue to fellowship and go to church. They just want to have this feel good religion. They don't want to really get into depth. And that's what, you know, because that's what it's such a short time, because they don't pray. They don't read the scriptures. They don't fellowship with other Christians much. It's all kind of like a show.
Yeah. And I would say that some of that definitely has some truth to it. Now, I wouldn't go and say that every single person that's shallow doesn't pray ever, right? Or doesn't come to church some, because I think that there are probably, and maybe even our church, very potentially in our church, there are shallow Christians. There are people in our church right now that are the shallow, stony place soil, in which they like certain things about it. They like the, you know, the fellowship maybe the having people that are encouraging and like to see you once a week. You know, there's those people that have, you know, whenever something bad happens in their life and they weren't in church for a long time, but then they come back for a little bit because, you know, I need to go back and do that thing, right? So there's different groups of shallow people, right? They, not everyone, how they practice it or they demonstrate it is always the same. But I would agree that, yeah, they probably aren't having a very strong prayer life. Their understanding of scripture is very surface level, right? But it's not that they aren't genuine, though, I wouldn't say. I would say that there's some genuine authenticity in this soil. But like, as I said, there can be some debate on this between brothers and sisters because this. First, there's true hearing and believing, right? Because it contrasts the first group, who they don't understand it and they don't believe. And the very next group, this one does believe. And they receive it with joy, it says, right? And they sprout up and grow. I think the issue is this. Why does it say that they fall and wither away? What's the cause? Yeah, they don't have root, but there's something that actually causes it. So they grow even with a short root, but there's something that actually scorches it. The sun, right? And in Jesus' explanation, what is the sun? Yeah, so with tough times, and the way that Jesus describes it is he says two things, tribulation and persecution for the word, for the seed, right? So what that looks like is this, is I think there's two different groups here within this soil. Is you have the tribulation group, which is this. When life gets hard, you know, you start to think, well, I'm praying, right? You know, God says that he loves me. He wants good things for me. I'm coming, I'm praying, I'm reading my Bible, and he's not answering my prayer, right? Or I really want this relationship right now, and God's not giving it to me. Or my finances are horrible. I got fired from my job, or my spouse left me, right? There's a number of things. Life is hard, right? We experience trials. We experience difficult times, difficult seasons. And this group, they start to question God. They start to question his goodness, his existence, his love, his sovereignty, his wisdom. They start to question all of these things because of their shallow faith, right? So that would be like the first group. Then the second group, for persecution, I think this group represents those who have been saying, and they've been coming to church most likely, or a local assembly, but they start to experience persecution for claiming the faith, right? And I think you see this with Peter, which is interesting to think about. The Apostle Peter, in certain translations, it says that he fell away. Whenever he's talking to Jesus, he says, many will fall away, but I will not. I will not fall away. Right? But whenever persecution comes, Jesus gets taken away, and then people start calling him out and saying they think maybe he's one of them too, and he's afraid, I'm about to be potentially arrested or killed. He falls away and runs, right? I would say that's what it's like to be shallow in your faith. See, I think Peter genuinely had faith in Christ at this point, but I think he allowed the worries of the world, the fear of persecution, to make him flee. And I think that that's what might happen for certain people. And that's why when we looked at the seven churches in Revelation, right, we see the church of Smyrna. They're enduring persecution, right? But Jesus continues to encourage them because I think that he acknowledges that there are those that might allow persecution to get to them, and it might leave them to wanting to flee and to fall away. So I would say that there's kind of these two groups here within that. You have those who, and it could be both. It could be that both things are happening. Maybe there's the persecution happening, and maybe there's just bad things happening in your life outside of just direct persecution. But whatever the case is, you start to think about this is whenever I'm getting pressed really hard, I abandon the faith. And I heard a good pastor say this once. He was talking about this specific soil, and he was saying this. He says, whenever you are really pressed really hard and you feel like the enemy's really yanking on the plant, that's when you know how deep your roots really are. And I think that's really good to think about it, right? Because a soil or a plant with very shallow roots, you pull it, gets yanked really easy, right? But if you're trying to get something that's really in there, these things aren't going to take it out, right? When we look at a tree. And this is what's so important is the sad part about these people is this. They think that whenever it gets to the point of this tribulation or persecution, that now they've come to the point in which they're in danger. But ever since the very beginning, since they've been staying shallow, they've always been at this very thin point of potentially being toppled over. So I would say this, just a little more caveat on this specific soil is this. I don't think that any of these soils are necessarily your permanent heart condition. That's why I say Peter potentially could have been this soil. And maybe he then came to this soil. Right? So it doesn't mean that, oh, you got the gospel once, you withered away, you're done because you're that soil. You're stuck. Right? I don't think that's the case. I think that as we see, as we talked about the hardened hearts, right? There was a hope for the remnant to repent, right? To turn and maybe become a good ground, right? So I just wanted to make that point is just because you're in a certain soil doesn't mean that's where you have to stay. So that's the stony places. And then the thorns. What type of heart would that be? What is the... Well, I'm going to say a failure if I say it that way. So what does the thorns do to the plant? Choke it, right? So that's why I said I was going to say it, because you're going to say choke, but I'm going to say strangled, a strangled heart. See, a strangled heart, and what Jesus explains, right, it's these thorns that come and start surrounding it and start to choke it, right? And it says it makes it become unfruitful. And to me, that sounds like becoming unfruitful means there was potentially a point in which it was fruitful at another point. So once again, I think it can speak to the fact that it's very potential this was a genuine, authentic believer who, once again, it says it believes or receives the word. Yeah, and what are those two specifics that it mentions? The two types of sin really that come in to play here that start to strangle the heart, strangle the plant. It explains it in the explanation. 22, verse 22. Yep. So there's the cares of this world, and then there's the deceitfulness of riches. Those are the two things that start to choke or to strangle the word, right? So the word that was rooted in this person potentially was growing, potentially had some fruit, but it starts to allow all of these thorns to start wrapping around and choking it out. And so when we think about the cares of the world, so the cares of the world are this. We start to think about this world rather than God's kingdom. We start to get more caught up with all of the things that are happening in here. We can get caught up with all of our, I don't say finances because that's a little bit more on the other side, but you can get caught up with your daily hobbies, your activities, your relationship or relationships that you have with people. Yeah, it can be a simple hobby, which it cannot be a sinful thing, right? There can be good things or neutral things that aren't necessarily sinful, but because of how we use them, they can then become sinful and they can become choking or strangling on our hearts, right? So yeah, getting caught up with entertainment or different things that the world offers, right? The world, it continues to try to draw us in. It continues to be very appealing to us to where we start to make that our focus, right? We start to allow that to become an idol. Basically, I would say that the thorns are those people that allow idols into them. You want to pass the mic over there?
I know that Zach and I have a lot of talks. Right now, being political season, I think that becomes a big choking. Where we're at right now in America, is that that's the care of the world. We don't know our future. We can go left, we can go right. We're in a pandemic. We got a lot of issues going on that could really strangle.
Yeah.
You know, which was a good heart, but now he's strangled by the cares of the world. Mm-hmm. And a lot of fear overcomes him. So the growth is now strangled down.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. And I think that there are many Christians that I know, that I love, that I think are devout Christians, but they allow all of the divisiveness, everything that's going on right now in the news, they're starting to post things, and they might even be posting truth. But you can usually tell, not always. Sometimes you can't always tell someone's heart. But sometimes you get the pretty clear incentive, especially if it's a specific type of meme or something like that, that there's not love in it, right? There's not grace. It's true. What they're saying is factually accurate. But really, you can tell that it's not to win the person. It's to win an argument, right? And they start to allow this bitterness to come in, and political parties become more of their face than their Christian life, right? And they start to get, as you said, they get so focused on a certain party, and they think the party is the savior, or they think that a vaccine is the savior, or they think the mask is a savior, or, you know, whatever it is. Yeah, or freedom, even our American freedoms, which I enjoy and love and, you know, I think we should fight for. But even that specifically could even become our focus and not Christ. Right, so we don't want anything to allow it to become our primary focus. Our primary focus should always be Christ, right? And we want to make sure that when we do decide to share the word or share truth, we do it in a loving, gracious way. So that's what the cares of the world. But then we have the deceitfulness of riches. And I think you see this person would be like the rich young ruler, right? So he sees Jesus. He asks him some good questions, and he seems to be somewhat faithful in the fact that he is pretty zealous in wanting to obey the law. We don't know if he obeyed it perfectly, like he said, probably not. But, you know, he claims this, and he's excited about Jesus, and he wants to go to heaven or get the kingdom of heaven. He says all this, and then basically Jesus calls him out on his heart issue, that he is completely strangled by his riches because he tells him to sell it, and he just can't. He won't give up that and follow Christ. Right? And I think this is something that us in American culture really have to think about more. And I know we think about, yeah, we don't want to be strangled by riches, and then we pass it on. But we have to remember, we are probably the most rich, wealthy nation in all of the world, in all of history, right? These people that were rich back in the day, the average citizen is richer, in a sense, right? I was walking the other night, and I have my had Bluetooth headphones in, I had my smartphone, I had my Apple Watch, and I think I had one other thing on me that was electronic and allowed me to access all this wealth of knowledge and contact anyone I wanted. And I just thought about all of this stuff that I have, right? And I think, how many of us can get so caught up with all of this stuff? And I think that it's so important. And it's become in our culture that it's a good thing to desire to be really wealthy or to be rich. But as I was reading some in the Proverbs, it talks about multiple times how I desire not to be poor or rich. See, none of us want to be poor, but do we ever pray that I don't want to be rich? Right? We don't pray that very often, do we? We're always trying to see, how can I make more and more and more money? Yeah. Yeah, you are rich with the last name. But so you're just not going to get to go to heaven. That's what that means. But the point of that though, right? The point of that is that, we aren't called to seek riches, right? And then the proverb, another proverb will say basically how, I just want what I need for today. I just want to make sure that I'm able to continue to live my life to serve you so that I can continue to rely on you. That's why riches can be so dangerous, because we start getting to the point where we're not needing to rely or trust in God on anything, because we have the resources for everything we need. So that's why it can be very dangerous. And I think all of us, especially because we are so blessed financially and with our resources, that we need to be very careful. And I don't think that any of us should take this one for granted. We should not allow this to take it for granted, because we can easily get distracted with our materials or our wealth, even if we're thinking, I'm not rich, or because even poor people can be very greedy with wealth, right? Yeah, I don't know where the microphone's at.
My biggest thing I see is that we're Americans.
Yeah.
We're Westernized. And that's a big stranglehold. Because when the things, because what we desire, just like you said, all those electronics, you know, now it is unusual, but in Mexico, they all have phones. And it's an interesting concept for me, but they all have phones. So they get distracted as much as we do. They have their cultural identity as much as we do. So this message plays out even in Mexico, with some riches, even among, you know, different classes. So.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. All right, we're close on time here. So what would be the last soil here, the good ground? That would be... That's a good one. Did I hear another one? Anything? I mean, those are accurate. But the one we have here is the open heart. The one that is open to the word, right? It says that this one hears the word, understands it, that they endure, and then it says that they start to be fruitful and multiply, right? It says that there's some that are 100-fold, some that are 60-fold, and some that are 30, right? So what's interesting about this is that means that not every Christian is going to be the same amount of fruit. So sometimes we can get caught up in judging someone because their fruit isn't as much as ours, right? Also, with being a minister, right? You might think that some people have thousands of people in their congregation, some people have very small congregations. And I would say this is something that me in my heart, I need to always be careful to check. It's because, you know, I don't know many pastors that don't want to be the 100-fold preacher, right? Who doesn't want to be that? But you have to make sure that you need to be careful and recognize sometimes God might be calling you to be a 30-fold person. And that's still good, because that is still amazing and a ton for a crop to bring that much out of it. But that God is doing this. Which leads me to my final point about this whole thing is this, is that God gives us this seed. He tells us to go out, as he's done with these parables, with his teachings, with his miracles, to go throw these seeds out. So, right? And there are going to be people that are going to respond differently. But ultimately, we just need to continue to be faithful. We need to continue to desire to be this good ground. If we notice that we're starting to be hard, we need to pray that God would soften us. If we start to recognize that there's a lot of rocks in our lives, we need to start to eliminate those rocks. And if we see that there's thorns, we need to get those thorns cut out of our life so that we continue to be cultivating a good, open heart that is receptive to the gospel, receptive to God's word, receptive to instruction, correction, edification, encouragement. All of these things, we want to be receptive, because we want to have those ears to hear that Jesus says. And he'll say that in a lot of these parables, is that he says that. And ultimately then, God is the divine gardener, right? It says in 1 Corinthians 3:6, it says that God is the one that gives the increase, right? Not man, right? We can water, we can plant, we can sow, but God is ultimately the one that gives the increase. So we want to pray for others when we evangelize. We want to pray for our own hearts. And we pray that God continues to work on our soil, works on our heart, so that whenever these messages, whenever we come to hear preaching, teaching, that we come to the point where we're always ready to receive in that good ground. Any other final thoughts or questions? Yeah, if you could, so our online people can hear you.
One thing that my father used to say was that a parable was a word picture And so that's why Jesus chose these, because if you'll think about it, even in our own lives, if you explain something in a word picture, it seems to stick in your minds more, and you seem to get it clearer.
Oh, absolutely. And I think that's why these parables are so memorable, and obviously Jesus is the best storyteller, so he knows how to use stories and how to utilize them, and he obviously can have these that have so much depth, so much richness to them, right? So hopefully you've benefited from anything from this study to, you know, call us to evaluate our own lives and to be faithful and to be gracious to others that as we continue to sow seeds. So that will conclude the study. Do we have any specific prayer needs that we can pray for tonight before we close?